Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to continue reading in the 9th chapter today, starting at verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30, and we'll read down through verse 41 today. And they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in a house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." We've entitled our message today, "Teaching Tensions," because it talks about three difficult things that Jesus had to teach his disciples about, things that they didn't want to hear. I can remember that when I was going through my formal education, both high school and college and seminary too, there were always, at some point in the studies, certain courses that you really didn't want to take. There were things that you liked a whole lot better and were very glad to take, but some of the things you thought, "Oh, I really wish I didn't have to take this course." But you know, there were things that were required, things that you had to do, and sometimes even the things that you didn't want to take, you found out later on that they were the real courses that were the best for you, the things that really taught you some very important things, even though you didn't think so initially. Well, Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture that we've read, is going to teach three important lessons. One of them is a lesson that has been repeatedly taught to the disciples, and that has to do with his passion. Of course, by the word passion, we mean his subsequent death on the cross and his burial and so forth. This was something, of course, that the disciples didn't want to hear about. They were expecting the arrival of the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ at this time, and this was not going to be the time for that kingdom. That would be something that would happen at a much later point in history, something they did not understand. And so when Jesus would take them aside and try to prepare them for the events that were going to happen, and to tell them about his coming cross and the subsequent resurrection as well, the Scripture says here that we've just read, they did not understand the saying. Now, why didn't they understand it? It wasn't because it was so difficult. I mean, if somebody says, "I'm going to go into the city, and when I get there, somebody's going to kill me, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead," really, that's not that difficult to understand, is it? Now, you might have trouble with the idea that, you know, well, who in the world does this person think he is that he can predict his own death and he can even predict his own bodily resurrection after a certain number of days? That might be a little hard to understand, but for the most part, what Jesus is saying is very clear. But the reason for their difficulty in understanding was they didn't want to hear what he had to say. It didn't fit into their own way of thinking. And you know, my friends, whenever our thinking contradicts what God is thinking and what He is doing, then we're going to have difficulties. Scripture itself says that my thoughts, the Lord's thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God has a whole different way of looking at things, and He knows what is right, even though at times we have some real questions about what He may be doing. William Barclay, in his devotional study book on Mark, said that the human mind has an amazing faculty for rejecting what it does not wish to see. People still accept the parts of a Christian message which they like and which suits them, and refuse to understand the rest. You know, some years ago there was a little test that was done on people and their ability to accept certain things. What they did is they were given a newspaper and asked to read the front page of that newspaper. And as they looked at it, there were some controversial subjects in that front page of the newspaper. And it's rather interesting. You could tell what people thought about these just by watching on camera where their eyes would go. If they started reading an article and they agreed with it, they continued to read. But if all of a sudden in the middle of the article they came to a spot that they found that they were not in agreement, their eyes would skip over that part and would go down and would land on another part of the article that seemed to fit in more with their own thinking. Now, this was, of course, just being done as a test to demonstrate how people are accepting things. And yet, unfortunately, this is really true when it comes to the things of the Bible. Lots of things that are in Scripture people don't want to hear because it doesn't fit their particular thought. That was true even in Jesus' day. Jesus had to remind them that even the leaders of the Jewish people in His day were those who often accepted the traditions of men and the traditions of the elders over against the truth of God. And of course, that's always a big mistake, isn't it? We need to come to the Scriptures and accept them as true as they teach God's truth to us. Even though it may not be easily understood or easily accepted by us, nonetheless, we have an obligation to take God's word for what it is. The Bible says that God's word is light, and we need light as we're walking through a dark world, a world that I think in many ways is getting darker all the time from a spiritual standpoint. We need the light more than ever, whether it's what we want to see or not. There was another lesson, however, that Jesus' disciples had to learn, and that was not only in relationship to His passion, the coming death that was going to take place in Jerusalem, but there was another lesson they had to learn, and that was a lesson about position. They were so overcome by the chief topic that often was in their lives, and that had to do with who's the greatest. We're going to see a little later on in the Gospel of Mark, they're back at the same topic once again. And it's a very easy thing for people to get into. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be approved of. We all want people to like us. And the disciples of Jesus Christ were no different than that. I want you to just try to get this in your mind, though, if you can. Here are the people who are going to be the future leaders of the New Testament church. These are the people, too, who are going to be the foundation layers. The Bible says that the New Testament church is built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And you see that even though they were going to be the foundation of the church, yet with the cross of Christ so close at hand, what are they doing? Are they thinking about what Jesus is trying to teach them? Not at all. They're thinking about their own ideas, they're thinking about their own thoughts, and they're thinking about themselves. Who is the greatest among us? How could they be thinking about that when Jesus said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem in a short time, and I'm going to be killed? Why in the world weren't they thinking about that? Why shouldn't that be the supreme thought that was in their mind rather than arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest? You know, when Jesus took them into the house there and He sat them down with the 12 there and He began to talk with them, he asked them what it was that they had been talking about on the road. And the interesting thing is, what was their answer? They didn't have any. Their mouth was closed because they were embarrassed by the very fact that they had been spending all their time talking about themselves and how great they all thought they were. And this is a rather sad picture when you look at it. And yet, as so often is the case, I don't want to judge the apostles too harshly, because so many of the things, if you're honest with yourself, you can see, you say, well, you know, sometimes I do that too. Sometimes I feel that way too. Sometimes I'm following that same pattern or that same example. And it's everything different than what God wants my life to be. And so what we need to do is we need to look at everything as though it's being carried on in the sight of Jesus himself. It would make all the difference in the world if everything we did, we asked, could I go on talking like this if Jesus was listening to me? There would be many things that we would be saved from doing and also from talking about. And yet many times we don't think about that, do we? All deeds are done, all words are spoken in the presence of Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus? He is everywhere. He is God. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees everywhere they're going and everything they're doing, and he hears everything they're saying. And it's just a reminder of the fact that our God knows all things. We can't deceive him. We cannot fool him. We cannot try to make ourselves appear something that we're not, because he knows who we really are. Much has been written about humility and about openness and about obedience and about a childlike spirit. But the interesting thing here, that the word that is used when Jesus is talking to them about a child, that word here is also the same word that is used for servant in the Aramaic. Now, Jesus, of course, took a child there to them because he wanted to show a certain spiritual lesson from that child as an example. But the interesting thing is, the word exactly corresponds to what God really wants us to be. We are to be as children, that is, we are to be as servants of the Lord, who are ready to do what our Heavenly Father commands us to do. Someone who is a servant loses his identity by serving others and also by taking on the identity of his master. And you know, that's what happens to us too. When you become a Christian, what happens? Do you remain your own master? Do you remain the one who's in charge of your life? You say, well, technically, I never was in charge of my life. That's true. But you know, before you become a Christian, what's the one thing that people always think about? They like to think that they are their own master. Famous statement, of course, I am the master of my fate. And a lot of people think that way. I have the right and the ability to determine whatever I'm going to be and whatever I'm going to do, and I am the master. No, we're not the master. When a person becomes a Christian, what happens? We are no longer our own. We are no longer even to look at our lives as being a master. Of course, many of you have grown up with that first statement of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one of the Lord's Day, number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. You remember that statement, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I, in body and in soul, in life and in death, am not my own. I'm not the master. I'm not my own. Who is the master? Jesus Christ. He's the one that we serve. He is the one who controls all things. He's the one who, as that statement also says in Lord's Day 1, who so controls and preserves and protects us that not even a hair can fall from our head without Jesus being in control of that situation. And so we need to realize that it's not about us. It's not about how great we are or how we compare with other Christians or other followers of the Lord Jesus. Our role is that to be functioning as obedient children of the Heavenly Father. Our role is to function as servants who are obediently following the Master who is over us, namely Jesus Christ himself. We are children of the Father, and we are children of Jesus Christ the Son as well. And all of our identity is connected with him. How we live is connected with him. It's not about us, but it's all about him and his position over us. Well, the disciples had to learn about Jesus' death, his passion. They had to learn the truth about position, too, that they were not to go around comparing themselves with each other. After all, the people that were the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said, are those who were the least, those who placed themselves in the most subservient position, those who were the greatest servants, Jesus said, would become those that were the greatest in his kingdom. But there was one other thing that they had to learn about as well. And this had to do with about participation in the kingdom. There's a man in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who is a Christian Reformed pastor. And I happened to pick up one of the copies for the recent publication there of the Today little devotional book that's out there. I think that covers like 2 months or something. And anyway, I picked that up and just happened to be thumbing through it. And I noticed that one of the writers there, a man by the name of Pastor Reginald Smith, who is pastoring in Grand Rapids, Michigan, wrote some rather interesting devotionals. I thought they were quite perceptive. And in one of them, he referred over to the very passage that we're looking at. And I thought, you know, this is so good, I'm going to incorporate it into the message this morning too. But I want to give credit to whom credit is due. Anyway, in an article there in the devotional today for July 23, there's a message entitled, On the Same Team. And you know, sometimes we have a hard time accepting the fact that there are other Christians who are on the same team as we are, that are also followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who are serving the Lord also, maybe with some differences of opinion and of thought in certain areas, but certainly in the main areas, all true Christians have far more in common than they do far more differences. They are committed to major truths that do not change and that should be acceptable by all. But anyway, Pastor Smith makes these comments. He says, when someone is serving effectively in the name of Jesus, but we don't know them or we don't know about their church, does that mean that we're on the same team? Of course it does. Mrs. Smith still speaking here. After all, Jesus is the one in charge, and he can give authority to whoever he wants to do his will. Now, I'm not trying to state the fact that everybody's on the same team just because they go to church. We're talking about Christians here. And we're not talking about nominal Christians, people who are Christians only in name. We're talking about true, born-again Christians, people who accept the authority of the Word, who accept the deity and the full humanity of Jesus Christ, who believe that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those who not only look to him as the only Savior of mankind, but who are also looking for him to come again. We might differ on how that's going to all take place, but nonetheless, we believe in the truth of Jesus' soon return as well. Mr. Smith also goes on and he says, the disciples had begun to make distinctions about who was allowed to bring help and hope to persons who were possessed by demons. You know, it's rather interesting here. If you remember our recent message, what was the problem when the disciples came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration? Three of them had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about that. And when the three came down with Jesus, what did they find? They found that the other nine were having difficulty. What was the problem? There was a man there with a boy who had a demon possession. And guess what? They couldn't heal him. They couldn't accomplish it. They were very upset because Jesus had given them the power on other occasions to perform miracles and to do certain supernatural acts by the power of God. And yet on this occasion, they could not cast this demon out. And later on, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And yet later on, when they actually see a man who is doing it and doing it successfully in the name of Jesus, instead of saying, wow, we might be able to learn something from that man. No. What do they say? Jesus, how could that man be doing this? After all, he's not a part of our group. You see, isn't that rather strange? The man was able to do the things that they themselves couldn't do, and yet they were critical of him because he hadn't been a part of their immediate following. What did Jesus say? Well, you know the answer here from the scriptures. He said, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who is on television necessarily and who claims to do mighty works and uses the name of Jesus and all sorts of things doesn't always mean that they're true followers of Jesus. I'm not trying to say that. But nonetheless, there are many Christians out there who are doing the work of the Lord. They look at some things a little differently than we do, but nonetheless, they are true followers of Jesus Christ and can be used and can be a great blessing to the people that are around them as well. A lot of you, of course, know the name of Kathy Smith, or Kathy Klassen, as she is known now by her married name. And I remember her saying one time that when she moved to California, it was quite a change from a girl that had grown up in Michigan. And we were talking about churches and differences and all of this kind of thing. And she says, well, you know, this all might be important, but she says, I'll tell you, when you get out to where we live, you're just happy to find another Christian. And I thought, yes, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, too, to find fellow believers who feel the same way about God's truth and about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Many times, of course, we are in a situation where we find it easier to split up groups rather than to find ways to bring them together. I am not suggesting unity for no reason. I am suggesting unity in major truth, not just any unity. But nonetheless, there's so many areas where we agree. And you know, I tell you, it's been a great blessing too to be in my earlier life to be a part of a group like Kalamazoo Youth for Christ. One of the reasons why that was such a blessing was because you learn a lot. You think, well, I've gone to a Christian school and a Christian high school, and I know a lot, and I did, and I was glad for those experiences. But you know what? When we got out into Kalamazoo Youth for Christ, we met a lot of young people there that went to different churches and had different backgrounds. And not all of them had Christian education, but they had other training in the things of the Lord. And you know, it was very interesting just to learn what everybody had been taught. What bound us together? Well, it was the fact that we were all concerned to see the lost one for Jesus Christ. That's what Youth for Christ was all about, to win people to Christ, to bring them to the Savior. And yet, it was interesting that part of the process of being involved in the teen team and being a part of YFC was to be able to meet Christians from all different backgrounds and denominations and to enjoy fellowship with them and to grow in your own knowledge of the scriptures too, even as you were able to meet with some of these folks who thought differently than you did. It was rather an eye-opener. Not everybody thought the same way that you did, but nonetheless, they had something that they could teach you, and that was a great blessing. I was thankful for that experience. You know, it even helped out years later when I taught for a number of years over at Kalamazoo Valley Community College, teaching some of the humanities courses there in Old and New Testament literature. I would have students in class say certain things or ask certain questions, and it was very obvious after a moment or two to tell where they were coming from. They didn't have to tell me what their church background was or whatever. I had had enough exposure to some of those churches because of things like YFC that I knew where their background was and I knew where they were coming from. A lot of times I could tell them what church they were a part of or where they were currently attending, and they were rather surprised by that. But, you know, it was a beneficial thing. I think even those classes that we taught there were very beneficial too, because it exposed a lot of people to the true message of the gospel, but it also provided a way where Christians from many different groups could come together and be learning at the same time the Word of God. Jesus works in His own way, and Jesus Christ does not have us all in one church, and He doesn't have us all thinking the same things. What if we did? There's a lot of parts of the Bible that would not be fully developed simply because people tend to major on certain things. You take churches that are of a Calvinistic background. We tend to major on what? The doctrines of grace. Is that bad? No, not at all. I think that's wonderful. You look at other groups and you find that they tend to major on other things as well. Some of them know a lot more about prophecy. Some of them place a whole lot of attention on things like Bible memory. Some of these folks, I tell you, they're like walking Bibles, and they can quote the scripture on and on and on and on. Now, we might learn some verses in Sunday school when we're younger, but boy, compared to some of these folks, they take Bible memory as a very important thing. We can benefit from fellow believers, and Jesus is trying to tell them, his disciples here, that look, this man is not against us. He's on our side. He's working with us. He's working for us. He's a part of the kingdom as well. And of course, the motto really of this whole section of the scripture here could be what? Whoever is not against us is for us. It's a very important statement there. And I'm just thankful to see how Reginald Smith developed some of these thoughts. And you might want to pick up one of those devotional booklet somewhere. Sometimes you see them in restaurants or different places, and just pick one up and look through some of the other things that he's written there. Another thing here too that I noticed when I ran off the copy of these notes here that we had forgotten to include verse 41, and I want to just conclude that because that was part of our scripture reading today too. But verse 41 says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." One of the things that we heard about this past week when we were listening to Dr. Erwin Lutzer was he preached an entire message on the subject of rewards. It's not one that you hear very often. I've talked about it a little bit here, but by no means developing it to the extent that he did this past week at Maranatha. But it was rather interesting, again, to be reminded that God knows those who are His. God is pleased when there are those who are serving Him. And not only is He pleased with it, but He also plans to reward each one. God is going to reward people who are servants of the Lord who are not a part of our group. And you know what? Sometimes He's going to reward them for kind things that they may have done to us. That's what Jesus says here. If somebody gives you, that's his disciples, if somebody gives you, my disciples, a cup of water in the name of Christ, because he belongs to Christ and because you belong to Christ, he said, that person will not go without a reward. God's going to reward all believers in Jesus Christ, some with little reward, some with great reward. The Apostle John, in one of his epistles in the latter part of the New Testament, reminds his readers that they should so live for Jesus Christ so that one day they will receive a full reward. Is that wrong to want to have a full reward? No. John was teaching people to so serve one another, to so participate with each other in the things of the kingdom, that they will be rewarded for it. Sometimes, you know, people get discouraged and they think, well, what good does it do? I mean, you serve in the kingdom of God, you do this, you do that. What will be for us? And of course, that shouldn't be the total guiding principle for our lives. But nonetheless, it is encouraging to see that Jesus does remind us that it will be worth it all for serving Christ. There are rewards that we will receive. Jesus, in a number of his stories when he was here on earth, talked about this too, about some who received 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. There's going to be different degrees of reward that will be given. But no one who serves the Lord and who serves fellow Christians is going to go without reward from God. And you know, this is a good reminder too, that when Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, whatever you do, Galatian Christians, do good to all men, but to whom? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why is that? Because it is especially to our fellow Christians that we have the greatest responsibility. Should you help your neighbors? Of course. Should you help those who are needy? Of course. But do you not have, first of all, an obligation to your own family members? Don't you start at home and then from there move on and bless others as well? Well, if you think about fellow Christians, who are they? They're all part of the family of God. They're part of our spiritual family. That's where our first obligation is, to serve God and to serve his people, to serve one another. And the Lord says when that happens, there will be a reward given. As we close this up today, our lesson, I simply want to remind you again that there are some things that are taught in the Bible that are hard for us to accept. And that doesn't mean, however, that we are to ignore them. Certainly, we would not want to ignore the message of the cross. There are many today who would like to have us do that, who would like to suggest that the message of the cross is a shameful thing, that today the Church of Jesus Christ should only be preaching about how to live and how to have a better life and a more successful life, and certainly shouldn't be talking about the blood of Calvary and of Christ and what that means for us and for our salvation. Well, just realize this fact, that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do? We commemorate the Lord's death until he comes. The cross is never to be out of focus. No matter how unpopular that may become in the world today, no matter how hard it might be to accept this teaching, we preach the cross of Jesus Christ, him crucified, him buried, him ascended, returnings one day in glory, all of that we teach. The resurrection of Jesus Christ as well as his death. And so no matter how unpopular that may become in this world today, we need to keep teaching it, and we will. It's not the only thing we teach, obviously, but we're not going to give up on that teaching. We can't do it. It's the only means whereby people can have eternal life. But then, too, we want to remember what we've said here today, too, about the fact that we also have an obligation as we are teaching to remember that we are to think of him as the one who is great. He's the one who is worthy. No matter how hard that may be to turn away from self and to serve others in a lesser position, no matter how hard that may be, nonetheless, that is also Christian teaching. That's what Jesus wants us to know and to remember. And finally, we want to remember too, that if we are true believers, if we are joined to Christ by faith, if we are one in him, then we are also one in family. We are one in the kingdom. We are joined to Jesus Christ, and that is an eternal relationship that we have. Just as the salvation that Jesus gives to us is an eternal one that can never be lost, in the same way, the relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ, the relationship that we have with fellow Christians, is an abiding one as well. People who are saved will never be forsaken by the Lord. And if that's true, if he does not forsake his own, how dare we forsake those who are his own as well? How can we turn against them? Again, sometimes a very hard teaching to accept, but nonetheless a very important one And Jesus set it forth very clearly here. Jesus knew that teaching truth isn't always easy, but it's always necessary for a correct understanding of what the kingdom of God is really all about. Let's pray to God now. Our Heavenly Lord, we come to you and we thank you for these opportunities we have to get into your word. And Lord, we just pray that insofar as what we have said here today is true, may it be solidly brought into our lives and may we benefit from it. Lord, if we have erred at any point, we pray too that that will be dismissed from our minds, that we will not retain it. Lord, we want to know what you want to teach us, your will, not ours. So, Lord, help us toward that end as we continue to interact with one another and with your holy word as well. Hear our prayer now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.